be anything. Have your eyes closed in prayer for a long time like that, and then open them up, and you know, trying something new tonight, and I don't like it already, so I won't try that again. For a while there, I was studying the book of Leviticus, and mind you, I wasn't studying the whole book. I was particularly interested in the offerings. And I've since moved on in my studies and my devotionals, and I'm no longer in the book of Leviticus. But I'll tell you, I've just been eager to share this stuff with you folks for a little while now. So if we could just turn to Leviticus chapter 1, we'll be reading from that portion of Scripture this evening. My sons are at school tonight. Tonight is the open house at school, and apparently it's mandatory for them to be there. What they do is they give them tomorrow off, and they say, tonight's like tomorrow. You know what I mean? You have to be here. So the boys were there. I'm glad that Annette's here tonight because I get a chance to maybe share these thoughts with her in a little more structured way. I know when we're at home, and sometimes you have these thoughts, and when you have to prepare for a message, at least you're forced into organizing your thoughts and maybe presenting things in a little more of an orderly pace and so forth. So hopefully, you know, the babbling and stuff that I've been saying for the past couple weeks might come clear now. Let's just begin in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And we'll just pause right there and trust that the Lord will bless his word as it goes forth from here this evening. First thing I want to call your attention to is in the opening line, it says, The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the book of Leviticus is a continuation of the book of Exodus, where Exodus leaves off in many respects, Leviticus begins. But if you'll recall, Exodus was a book where the law was given at Mount Sinai, and there was thunder and a cloud, and the people couldn't come near unto the mount. And we know from Galatians chapter 4 that Mount Sinai speaks to the law. Mount Sinai has to do with the law. We find here in the opening chapter of Leviticus, the Lord speaking to Moses out of the tabernacle. And we will recall in Exodus, I believe it's Exodus chapter 28, the Lord said that he would dwell above the mercy seat, between the cherubims, and would commune with Moses from that place. And that's where the Lord is speaking to Moses from, above the mercy seat and between the cherubims. So therefore, I would put to you the first thought here would be that the Lord is speaking to Moses in this particular portion of Scripture in grace. Not so much as the law is appointed to Sinai, but in grace from above the mercy seat. And so he spoke to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. He said, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Next point I'd like to make to you is that word offering, because it's an interesting word. The word actually, the Hebrew word, is korban. And the root word for that means draw near or approach. I'm sure we're all familiar with the Gospel of Mark. There's a portion in the Gospel of Mark where the Lord Jesus gives an example, and he's saying to the Pharisees, look, you know, if you say it is korban, that is, it's a gift, you know, you're avoiding taking care of your parents or providing for your parents or sharing your prosperity with your parents, because you're saying it's korban. Well, that's where the word comes from. That Greek word is based on this Hebrew word, korban. It means that they were setting apart something for the temple, so to speak. They didn't actually have to use it for that, but they were setting it apart for that. But that's where the word comes from. I just threw that in there as a point of interest, something that I found out in my studies. So the first thing we want to notice is that the Lord says, if any man brings an offering, first of all, what is it? It's korban. It is a method of approaching God. It is a method of drawing near to God. It is the means of drawing near to God. It is so a gift offering, so to speak. Okay? You bring your offering of the cattle, of the herd, and of the flock. In verse 3 we read, if his offering be a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, excuse me, of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. That's interesting. He says a burnt sacrifice. Now the burnt sacrifice, the word there, the Hebrew word there, olah, and the root that it comes from means to ascend. So this burnt sacrifice, if you'll read some of the commentaries, they'll mention in this way as well, that it was an ascending offering. Now, if I understand the Hebrew words for burning correctly, there's several words that are used for burning. There's a word that indicates actually a fire consuming or burning something. And you'll find in the offerings, in the sin offering, you'll find that that word is used. But in this offering, no, that's not the word that's used for burn. It's the ascending offering. The burning here speaks of a burning of incense more than anything else. That is the sense that is conveyed by this word, is a burning of incense. So therefore there's an aroma that is ascending up to God, and as we shall see later on, it is an aroma that is pleasing to God. It's extremely pleasing to God, and we'll see why. So we have here this burnt sacrifice of the herd, and the next portion of Scripture says, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, of course, we know here what these offerings speak of. Of course, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Right. But the question that always went through my mind is, well, why did the Holy Spirit see fit to put five of them in here? Wouldn't one offering be sufficient as a picture of the Lord Jesus in his ministry and his person and his work? And so you think about that and you say, well, there really must be a reason why there's five different offerings. And you'll see the particulars of these offerings are quite distinct. The burnt offering is quite different from the meat offering or the meal offering. And the meal offering is quite different from the peace offering. And the sin and trespass offerings are significantly different from those other three. There are certain elements that tie them together. There's a theme there that makes them similar. But there are many, many distinctions in all of them. For example, we'll see that the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering are sweet savor offerings. No such mention is made of the sin offering and the trespass offering. There's a reason for that too. So why the difference here? Well, obviously we know that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. We know that the scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all the things in here in some way relate to him. So I would put to you that each of these offerings present a different view of the Lord Jesus Christ or a different aspect of him in his ministry. And we'll notice, too, that if you consider these offerings, burnt, meal, peace, sin, and trespass offering, that there's an order to them. And God starts with the burnt offering and finishes with the trespass offering. But as you'll see with men, the approach is quite the opposite. Man starts with the trespass offering and ends up as a burnt offering, so to speak. There's a progress of thought there, where what's dearest and what's most precious to God would be in the burnt offering, and what's probably of least value, and I use that word very sparingly because we can't say it's of no value. Even least value probably isn't appropriate. But it is of less value, perhaps, or of less pleasure, to the Lord would be the sin offering and trespass offering. And I'll try to explain that too. We'll see why that is, I think. So we have these five different offerings, and they will each, if we dwell on them and meditate upon them and think about the various details of them, should bring out elements of the Lord Jesus Christ that would help us to appreciate him in a greater degree. So we see here that it was a male without blemish. Obviously, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sinless perfection. In his sinless perfection. You know, there's a testimony of three apostles regarding the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he knew no sin. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:22 that he did no sin. And John says in 1 John 3:5 that in him was no sin. Perfect, sinless, without blemish, no spot. See, without blemish means that there wasn't any defect, there wasn't anything lacking. The Hebrew word there indicates completeness, perfectness, fullness. There was nothing lacking in him. When you think of spot, you think more of an external defect or a mar that can happen to when you think of an offering, they had to examine the offering to see if it was without spot, without blemish, and maybe a spot can occur from scraping up against a piece of wood on a fence or something like that, and then there would be a blemish and that would be a spot, or not a blemish, there would be a spot. But a blemish is more of an internal defect, something that would be lacking from birth even, let's say. So in him there was no blemish, and we also know from the New Testament that there was no spot either. And it says then, later on in verse 3 here, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. I've read different ideas about this voluntary will thing. Some of the commentators like to say that word that should be translated accepted, that he shall offer it for his acceptance. Now, I'll go with that. You know, I don't know the Hebrew language well enough to say that. But I do know that in other portions of Scripture in the Old Testament, the same word has to do with self-will and voluntary will. So I'm going to stick with that concept and say that when it says here voluntary will, that's exactly what it means, that of his own free will, that of his own voluntary will, he offered this offering, right? And I think that's probably one of the highest ideas that we can get out of the burnt offering, is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not viewed here in this offering as a bearer of sin. Absolutely not. Far from it. He's not a bearer of sin in this offering. You go to the sin offering or the trespass offering to see that. In the burnt offering, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ coming to fulfill the will of God, being obedient unto death, absolutely fulfilling the will of the Father. And that is, I believe, the picture that is presented here in the burnt offering. We'll go on to that a little further. So we see that it was his own voluntary will. Now I want to give you another thought here too, because there's different ways you can look at the offerings. We can view, when we look at the offerings, we can think of the Lord Jesus Christ and see him as the offerer. We can see him as the offering. But we can see him as the high priest that's officiating as well, right? But there, in other senses, and we would be careful not to mix these thoughts, in other senses, the offerer is the believer. The offerer is the worshiper. But I think in the highest sense, the offerer is the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself up as a sacrifice to God. He was the offerer, he was the offering, and he was also the high priest. The fullness of him fills all in all. He is everything. He is everything in this book. And so the thought I want you to consider about this voluntary will, this fact that the Lord Jesus came to do the will of the Father, think about what his very first words are that are recorded in Scripture. His very first words were, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was 12 years old, separated from his parents, They came looking for him. What are you doing here? Don't you know why I'm here? I'm about my father's business. I came to do his will. What were his very last words? It is finished. What is finished? He finished the work that his father gave him to do. He came to do his father's will. And then we'll see also in the Gospels, in a number of other times, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that one of his primary purposes in coming to earth was to do the Father's will. It's mentioned three times in the Gospel of Mark. I'll give you the reference. It's in, Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's mentioned three times. In chapter 26, from verse 39 to verse 44, you'll read about the Lord saying three times that he came to do the will of the Father. In the Gospel of John, we'll also read three times the Lord said that. And that would be in chapter 4, verse 34, chapter 5, verse 30, and chapter 6, verse 38. Continue on in verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This is an interesting thought here as well. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. What would that mean? Well, you know, it was interesting. I have a tendency, Jeff knows this, I have a tendency that when I study, I have a computer program for the Bible, and it's got the Strong's concordance and all the Greek and Hebrew dictionaries built right into it and everything. All I got to do is click on that word. It tells me what the Hebrew word is, what it means, and all that. It's very convenient. It's almost, I feel like I'm cheating, but, you know, the Lord provided it, right? Right. But the interesting thing here is that word put. It says, he'll put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering there in verse 4. The word actually means to lean on. It means to rest upon. It wasn't just like the offerer came and just kind of touched the head of that offering or laid his hand on it for a moment or whatever. He kind of leaned on it. You know what I mean? He rested on it. You know, the Hebrew word there has this idea of sustaining. And I like that thought, too, because I think when you think, well, why would he lay his hand upon the head of that offering? Well, I'll tell you what I believe it speaks of. I believe it speaks of identification. In this particular case now, we would see the offerer as the believer being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And laying the hand on the head of that offering, leaning on it, speaks of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, it's not just a touching matter, it's a leaning, it's a resting upon. Oh, the whole basis of our approach to God, because that's what this book is about approach to God, about worship. Our whole basis of approach to God is in resting upon and leaning upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that word there has to do with this idea of being sustained by that beast or that creature, so to speak. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. I want you to pay attention to that there. What does it say? What shall be accepted for whom? It does not say that the offerer will be accepted. It says that it, the offering, shall be accepted for him, the offerer. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ being the offering, our acceptance, our whole acceptance before God rests upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall be accepted for him. Why are we accepted in the beloved, as it says in Ephesians? Because of the beloved, as it says in Ephesians. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the whole, we have nothing to glory of. We have nothing wherewith we can come before the Lord. Nothing wherewith we can worship him and please him in any way possible, unless we come with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be getting to the blood part in a little bit. So it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Right? All worship and all approach to God is based on a blood sacrifice. But the Old Testament offerings could never cleanse or never please God in the manner that he so desired. It was only his dearly beloved son that could do that for us. And it's a precious thing to know that we are accepted in the beloved because of the value of his blood, because of the value of what he did, because of what transpired at Calvary there. You know, when I've kind of spoken with a couple other people, not here, outside of the assembly, about this idea of the burnt offering and it being the Lord Jesus, you know, really giving over his life in obedience to the will of the Father. And the thought is, well, doesn't that kind of take away from his love for us? Doesn't it lessen that? It means his primary purpose came to do the will of the Father, not because, no, it doesn't take away from that at all. I think the two are inextricably linked. I don't think you can separate one from the other. So the thought here is not that the Lord Jesus, in loving the Father so much that he absolutely wants to do his will fully and completely, that he loved us any less. Because perfect love is perfect love. How can you take from one and give to the other? Perfect love, and the depth of perfect love is such that there's no shortness of supply of it anyway. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I don't believe I need to say anything about the blood again. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. This portion gave me trouble for a long time. I'm certainly not sure that I'm clear on it, but I would like to put a thought to you about that, about the flaying of the burnt offering. Because we'll read later on that all of the burnt offering was to be consumed on the altar. But when we say all, because we read in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 8, that the skin belonged to the priests. The priests who were doing the offering for the offerer, that skin belonged to them. So when this flaying here, that's what that's talking about. To flay something, not fillet like a fish, but to flay something means to strip off. So the skin was stripped off this offering. And that was the priest's portion. Now, the only thought I can find here in Scripture that would somehow speak to that would be in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we see after the transgression that just before Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, which was an act of mercy by God, what was the one thing he did before he sent them out of that garden? He clothed them. And that's the only thought I can think of here, that's what this would speak of. Because really there's nothing else in Scripture that would give us an idea of what this flaying or what this skin would be for. Now it doesn't say that what the priest did with it. That's the Scripture is silent on what the priest did with that skin. But I would put it to you that they may have used it for garments, or they may use it for warmth or something like that. I don't know. That would just be my own thought. But here's some thoughts that I'd like to share with you regarding that. First would be in Psalm 132, verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. You know, in this particular case, the priests may picture the priesthood of believers. And that skin may represent the fact that we've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. Remember this offering, which was very acceptable to God, there's a portion there that's for the priest. And that portion is the skin, clothed with garments of righteousness. Another portion to read regarding that would be in Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 10. Very similar thought. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with a jewel. And then in Galatians, Paul says that, know ye not as many as if you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, so I think that thought could be I could make a fairly strong case for that thought, I guess, because when we see with the resting on the hand, we see this identification. We know that baptism is a public testimony of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and in Galatians it says, many of you were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. So once again, we see that we have nothing in and of ourselves to glory in. And there's nothing that we have that we can come before God and say, you know, accept me. No, it is all based on the Lord Jesus Christ, to God. We're clothed in his righteousness, not in any righteousness of our own. And so then we'll continue with verse 7. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor of the Lord. One of the three sweet savor offerings here. And that sweet savor, actually a good translation of that would be a savor of rest. A savor of rest. Now, you can look at that from two aspects. The Lord Jesus Christ is certainly a savor of rest to us. But much more than that, I think, there's an aspect there that what transpired between the Father and the Son at Calvary, things we can't enter into. It's a sweet savor unto God. This offering here, in its own particular way, I think brings out a certain relationship between the Father and the Son, things that we perhaps can't understand. There was a sweet savor to God, the savor of rest. Brothers and sisters, you think you have rest? I bet you the Lord God truly rests in the work of his Son. I'll bet you he is most pleased with that. We know he is. We know he is. There's two other degrees of this offering, as opposed to the this bullock here, or this male of the herd. There would also be the lamb or a goat or turtle doves, and I think that was an economic. I won't go into that right now. I do want to turn our attention to the law of the offering, though, which is in Leviticus chapter 6. Beginning in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Skipping down to verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. It shall never go out. I'll tell you, I like that too, because I think it speaks of the eternal satisfaction that God has in his Son and in his work. I think it speaks of the eternal satisfaction. I don't think the fire here in this particular offering speaks of judgment either. Our God is a consuming fire, but I don't think this speaks of judgment. I think it speaks of acceptance, of God's acceptance of the offering, so to speak. And I'll tell you why. There's four times in the Old Testament where a burnt offering was accepted by God. And the manner in which it was accepted is that fire came out from God and consumed that burnt offering. There's four times in the Old Testament that it happened. The first time that it happened was in Leviticus chapter 9, okay? When they had done all the things that the Lord had commanded them to do, when the priests had consecrated themselves, when they had done everything they were supposed to do to sanctify the tabernacle and to get everything set up, and they began offering the offerings, fire came out from the Lord and consumed that offering on the altar. Consumed it. And most of the Jewish commentators will say that that's the fire that did not go out then. That fire originated with the Lord. It came out from the Lord. I don't know. The scripture's silent on that, so I don't know how far to take that. But that would be one case where the fire came out from the Lord and consumed that burnt offering. And we can see in Leviticus chapter 9, it certainly was signifying his acceptance that all that they were doing was according to what he had prescribed. And the next instance that we'll read about regarding that is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we'll recall that story. That was when David was provoked to number the children of Israel, right? And then he was in the threshing floor born in the Jebusite. And he called upon the Lord. And what happened is he was offering burnt offerings there after he had purchased that plot of land. And he was offering burnt offerings. And he called upon the Lord. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the offerings. And so that offering was acceptable to God. For whatever reason, I think the reason because David's heart was humbled and broken, and he was truly calling out to God in a humble and contrite manner. Now, the third case we'll find is at the dedication of the temple, and that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Again, with Solomon, they did all the same thing. They consecrated the temple, they set up all the offerings and everything, and fire came and devoured that burnt offering. Fire came and devoured the burnt offering. And then finally, it happens with Elijah on Mount Carmel. And we'll remember that situation. Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal. Right? And they're cutting themselves and calling on Baal and everything and trying to do what they're going to do. And Elijah says, no, here, here, we'll set up an altar here. Douse it with water. I mean soak it. Put enough water in there that there's no way that we could light this thing. Right? And what happened? Fire came out of heaven, came down from heaven from the Lord, and consumed the offering that was on that altar, licked up the water, and I think it burnt up the stones too, signifying God's acceptance once again. Signifying God's acceptance of Elijah as the man of God versus these false prophets that were cutting themselves and calling on a false god. So we see that fire there signifies it may signify acceptance before God. And I think the thought here then, altogether with the burnt offering, is that the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself as a sacrifice to God, which was completely acceptable to him. And we can stand here and rejoice in God, or sit here and just rejoice before our God based on him. And I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, as I've been studying all these offerings, it's really amazing to me to see the differences between them. I mean, I guess I can't really describe it. I guess it would be my encouragement to everyone here that I know Leviticus is can be a challenging book sometimes to read. I found it challenging to read, so I'm stubborn, you know, I'm a pretty persistent guy. So I just dig in my heels and say, well, Lord, will you help me here? I'm not going away. help me understand something here, please. It's a challenging book because I think a lot of people today would view it as being old rituals from the Old Testament, from the old dispensation, things that have passed away, you know, they're no longer valid for us. Why would we bother? All those sacrifices, all that blood, you know, oh my goodness, all that blood, yeah. I mean, that should provoke in your mind something. That should provoke in your heart something. Think about that precious blood that was shed. Think of all the millions and millions of sacrifices that occurred over hundreds and perhaps thousands of years and none of them, all of them put together, don't equal the value of one drop, a half of a drop, a molecule of a drop of our precious Savior's blood. That should provoke that kind of a thought in our minds. Let's just close in a word of prayer.